In Acts 15, just to summarize just a tiny bit, and then we're going to go right on. There was a letter sent by the hands of the apostles, and one of the brethren that had that letter in his hands was Silas, if you recall. Silas. And Silas came, and they rejoiced with the Gentile church at Antioch about the things that had happened at their convention and the truths that were established in the body of Christ. Then Silas had in his heart to remain in Antioch with Paul and the rest of the brethren, actually Paul and Barnabas. Finally, after seeing the division that we talked about last week between Paul and Barnabas, we watch Silas become one who travels with Paul as he takes his second missionary journey. The purpose for the second missionary journey is twofold. Number one, for a time to strengthen the churches. We're strengthening the churches that have been birthed. And Paul is an apostolic father whose heart is that the churches he started, these little new beginnings, these newbies, get a good start and a healthy walk with the Lord. He's jealous over them, that they not be attacked by people that don't bring truth but error, that they not evaporate in light of pressure and persecution. So Paul wants to make the rounds again to these churches to see to it that they're strong, to strengthen them. And secondly, he's delivering to the churches that he preached in before, the Gentile churches, the apostolic decrees that the Gentiles do not have to become Jews and then become Christians, but they are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And what's happening here as we turn to Acts chapter 16 is we see a new beginning. We see new people come on the scene. We see new leadings of the Spirit. We see new doors open up. Everything's becoming brand new. How many of you understand when God births a revelation in your heart, your life is like it's brand new? When your eyes open to see who Jesus is, when your eyes open to see how you've been delivered, it is brand new in your life. And so too, as we turn to what God is doing in the church, there's a new beginning that takes place as a fresh new move of the Spirit takes place. I'm going to read the last two verses of Acts chapter 15 and the first five of Acts chapter 16. Acts 15, verses 40 and 41. I'm reading from the New King James. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there. What was he? He was a certain what? Disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to have him go with, verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him. Because of the Jews. I'm sorry, did you see what that said? What did Paul have Timothy do? What did we just spend a lot of time in chapter 15 doing? Whoa! Paul, are you confused or just delighting in confusing us? He had Timothy circumcised. Because of what? Because of the Jews who were in that region. But they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Now, everybody, no matter what your translation is, would you please read out loud with me verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The result of everything that's been taking place is a strengthening of the church and an increase in number daily. Let's just do some overview this morning. We'll move on in ensuing weeks into the specifics, but let's give you an overview of what's happening as we begin the apostolic mission, the second missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. We are beginning. He's got Silas now as his companion. And Silas is a very worthy brother. He is, they together are commended by the grace of the Lord, by the brethren, and they set off on the journey. He goes through Syria and through Cilicia. So what we have here, we're at Antioch. And I don't know if you're going to be able to see the line, but I'm going to attempt to trace it for you. Here's Cilicia up here, and he's on his way through Syria and Cilicia. and he's making his way back over this way to the churches that he began. Now, because sailing to Cyprus was already possible at this time, and the Cilician area was free from snow during this time, which made it possible for the Apostle Paul and his band of companions to travel by land, his second missionary journey most likely began around February in the year AD 50. And it probably ended. Now, we think of short-term missionary trips. How long do you think Paul's second missionary journey lasted? Any ideas? Oh, okay, well, you're all smart. That's good. It lasted 3 years, that's right. It started in February of 50 and possibly came to a conclusion as he made his way down through here all the way back in spring of 53. So you have to understand, when it says they commended them to the grace of the Lord, they were putting Paul and his traveling companions into the protection of Jesus, for angelic protection. There were bands of marauders that were roaming these lands. It was not an easy journey, both physically as well as potentially to harm for themselves. They are putting themselves in harm's way to go out and travel the land. And it wasn't just a short journey. We're talking about 3 years. Now, in principle, the second missionary journey for Paul is divided up into three parts. He goes into what's known modern day as Turkey. You see Turkey. And in fact, we're hearing about these lands all the time here this morning. Because of in this area, the earthquakes and all of the activity that's taking place with the battles and all of this. We're really talking in the same kind of regions that Paul entered into for his second missionary journey. He began in Antioch. He went through and he ended up over in Greece and he takes his journey home. Now, he goes to Tarsus. He goes to Derbe and Lystra. Now, in Derbe and Lystra, if you can see, this is where he started over here, made his way here. Here's where he picked up Timothy. Timothy is probably a Lystra brother. That's probably where Timothy is from. And the decisions of the Jerusalem Council are identified and distributed here. Then they go to Iconium, and they go to another Antioch, and Phrygia, and Galatia. We're all around here in this area. And the Holy Spirit, if you recall reading your scriptures, I'm just giving you an overview this morning. Remember, the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from sharing the word of God up in Asia, up further into this land. And then he prevented them from going to Bithynia. Bithynia is, and here's Phrygia. And you've got Bithynia. I saw it earlier. Where? So there we are. Thank you. Thank you very much. The Spirit of the Lord prevented him from going up this far. So we're saving this apparently for another journey that the Lord wanted him to take. But at this time, we have a man and his traveling team who is trying very hard to follow the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you want to hear God's voice moment by moment, day by day? I would rather not try to beat down a door God doesn't want me to beat down. Anybody say amen? I'd rather go through the doors the Lord opens. Right now, we're taking steps as a congregation. It is unequivocal that God is the one who seems to be supernaturally opening the doors. We are not trying or having to beat down a door that is not open to us. So who are we to say, no, don't. We just want to say, yes. We will obey you, Holy Spirit. We will obey you, Lord. We want to do what you want us to do. Now, the difficult thing is, you know, how many realize when you first get saved, God does all sorts of things for you? You ever know that? If you ever need healing, you know, Pastor Carl, you started saying this, if you need healing, go get somebody brand new saved, have them pray for you. God answers all their prayers. You know, I mean, you just been saved, lay hands on me, would you? God's listening to you. Okay. But as you grow in the Lord, God requires steps of maturity from us. And it's not always easy. You don't always feel him so close. How many like to feel the presence of the Lord? Oh, you know, I like my life to be one giant goosebump. Not just to get goosebumps, one giant goosebump. Okay, Lord, please, I want to feel you this morning. But you don't always. Now, some people at that point who are legalistic will look at you and say, oh, well, you must be out of the will of God. Was Job out of the will of God? He not only was not a giant goose bump, he had to scrape off the bumps he had. He had boils. He was infected. What, was Job out of the will of God? God allowed Job to go through something. How many hope God never allows you to go through that? Yeah, had some of that, haven't you, brother? You bet. I mean, life is, it doesn't mean you're out of the will of God when you have trouble. My friends, you got trouble. How many understand trouble happens in life? As the sparks fly upwards, the Bible says. Well, when you're at a campfire, do the sparks ever fly upwards? And the smoke ever come right where you're sitting every time? So you move over here, smoke comes over there. You move over here, smoke comes. I mean, it just happens. But it takes an extra step of holding on, knowing, being taught, trained, being a disciple of the Lord to keep walking by faith, even when you don't feel Him near. That's called faith, isn't it? Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. They had persecution. Somebody could have said, "Don't you understand, Paul, you're out of the will of God." And would they have been right? No. So you try day by day to say, "Okay, Lord, please speak to me. I wish I felt goosebumps every day, but what I want most of all is to walk closely with you, like cling to you like a belt." Thank you, Pastor Sherry. Fantastic sharing this morning. And I love that. It's pictures. See, she gives us pictures, doesn't she? Folks, you're blessed to have Pastor Sherry in your midst. Amen. Let me hear you say amen. Preach it, Pastor Kemp. Preach it. All right. It's a picture, that belt that clings with us. That's how closely we want to cling to Him. But boy, it's not always easy trying to ride with God on His journey. Just trying to keep up with God. But Paul was told, "No, don't go up there." Thank you. I appreciate your help. I couldn't find it anywhere. But don't go here. Don't go into Asia. But when God closes a door, how many of you realize that means He's going to open up another one that's going to be better? We want to do what God wants in God's timing. Church, I know I'm a little bit of an aside. We took a step of faith to come to this facility. Had we still been meeting at the beach club and renting at the beach club and not had ownership on this facility, we would never have been ready to take a next step that it looks like God wants us to take. We would have never been in equity position to be able to do what it seems like the Lord is opening the doors for us to do. You see what God is doing. You go, "Man, look at it. It's only been 4 years. We started as a little prayer meeting in Kenny's house, and we're downstairs at Royal and Sue's, and we're over at the cabin, you know, and we're just wandering like little spiritual waifs through God's plan." And then, you know, we're in the beach club, and I remember carrying stuff into the beach club. I was only glad none of us really slipped on our bums on the way in. We didn't have any bad winters there, you know. But then God opens up the door here. And it's been lovely to be here. But God's bringing somebody who thinks it's even lovelier than we do. Isn't that nice? And we've got our eye on something we think is lovelier than here. But it's only lovelier because it seems to be what God is doing. If it's not what God's doing, it ain't lovely. Amen? Okay, so again, I don't want to belabor the point, but as you grow, it's not always as easy. You just have to keep walking by faith, seeing what doors the Lord opens up, listening when He shuts the door. The Apostle Paul had to do the same thing. And as long as I have a living breath here, by the grace of God, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. And we will do our best, all of us together, to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Amen, church? And go His way. All right. So we've got Paul making his way with an apostolic band to go back to this group. That sounds like Band on the Run, you know, Paul McCartney, right? We've got the Apostle Paul, far better than Paul McCartney, making the Band on the Run to go to these places. Timothy joins. You've got Phrygia, Galatia. The Holy Spirit prevents them from going here. Then you've got Troas over here. And then they pass Mysia to, he sees, over in this area, what happens? I don't know if you recall, but Paul sees a vision of a man in Macedonia, remember, saying, "Hey, Come over and help us. And I just love this. The scripture is so understated. Paul gets up the next morning and says, I believe the Lord has spoken to us. How many of you think that's an understatement? I can't go here. I can't go here. How many think Paul was kind of a bit hyper? He wanted to go do. No, well, come on. You live with me on this. Don't you think Paul was a bit that way? We're going here. Come on. We're going here. Okay, guys. Oh, God doesn't want me to go there. All right. Where do you want me to go? And God gives him a dream. Come on over here. I'll bet you'd feel like, I know where we're going. Up and at him, fellas. It's 4 a.m. Time to jump on the ship or wherever. God says we're going to go in a new direction. Okay, calm down, Kevin. Anyway, we're going to go over here and follow the Lord. Now, you'll notice in Luke 16, verses 8 through 10. Now, that's next week's scriptures. But you'll notice in there something very subtle and just something to pick up on. Remember, this title is called God is Building a Team. And in Luke 16, verses 8 through 10, the we passages begin. Who's writing the book of Acts? Remember? Luke is. So the we scriptures begin. What that tells you, therefore, is that the physician Luke, the brother Luke, has now joined the apostolic band. And Luke is part of the team. God's putting together a team. How many of you understand here in this place? God's putting together a team. We got a job to do, and God wants us to beat down the doors of the enemy and knock them off their rockers and bring the light of Christ to this region. Amen? There are others working to do that too, but we've got a part to play to shine the light of Jesus, to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Everybody please say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so God's putting together a team to accomplish that. The we passages begin. And so he comes over here and he goes to Philippi and he's over here. It's just fantastic to trace it all. We've got the conversion of Lydia in the second missionary journey. We've got Paul and Silas being flogged and imprisoned, remember? And they sing hymns all night long. I don't think they sang the faith of our fathers. I don't think they meant that kind of hymn. It was a Jewish hymn we don't know about. Okay, I'll move on. I'm just trying to be a little fun this morning, but I can see you're looking at me going, you're just plain silly. Let's keep going. Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica, we've got him up here, and Paul holds discussions 3 Sabbaths in a row with the Jews. Let's go, over here. How's that? Is that better? Okay. So he holds discussions with them 3 Sundays in a row. And then we come down to around this area, Berea. Remember the Bereans? What happened in Thessalonica? They beat them up. They didn't like the truth. The Jews really didn't like it, and they scattered them. And they come on to the Bereans, and they preach the scriptures. And the Bereans, the Bible tells us, are more noble than those in Thessalonica because they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. If you ever are in a meeting where you're hearing something taught that you're not certain about, I urge you, brethren, sistern, get your scriptures and study the scripture to see if these things are so. From the beginning, we have said, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. Pastor Sherry is, we got this daily Bible reading. We're looking again. I mean, we just want to keep the Word of God fresh and living in our hearts. So you read this little portion every day. What's that got to do with all that? It has to do with being washed by the water of the Word. It has to do with having your mind conformed to the image of Jesus, thinking like He thinks, acting like He thinks, letting the Word of God be engrafted into your soul. It's crucial. You know why it's crucial? Because when error comes, you will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and you will know how to judge whether these things are so. Folks, we must be a Bible congregation.
Amen.
I'm just waiting till the whole congregation says it real loud together.
Amen.
Very good. We got to be a Bible congregation. I mean, I can stand up here and read 3 Epicurean poems to you every Sunday, and we can all trip out into the light fantastic, and won't do you any good. Well, we'll do you good. You won't come back. Thank you, Randy. I'm confident you wouldn't. I appreciate that. So that better keep me on my toes. Gee, I was going to close with an Epicurean poem. No, but we have to be Bible people. That doesn't mean we try to be legalistic and harsh. But it means we have to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the way we do so is by living in the Word of God. How many of you understand, if you're a lover of the Word, there's a fragrance that comes from your life? It's not, lo, he stinketh, but lo, he fragranteth. There's something good. There's an aroma. There's a sweetness, a tenderness. There's something precious from the life. I love being around people that want to talk about the Word. You know, if you're around somebody that wants to sin and talk about sin and do stuff, just start sharing Scripture with them. You know what usually happens? They walk away and shut up. That's right. Hopefully they'll join you in the discussion on the Word, so you take them in a better direction. But let's be lovers of the Word. Okay. So the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they checked the Scripture. And then Paul comes down to Athens. And then he's over in Corinth. And probably Paul was in Corinth anywhere from 6 months to 18 months. This was a long time establishing the church. And that's why when you get to the letters of Corinthians, Paul loves these people. He's very jealous over these people. And we have two preserved, but there was a third letter to the Corinthians as well. Nevertheless, he stays here. He teaches the Word of God and probably wrote the first and second letter to Thessalonians from Corinth. So this is on this journey. And then he takes his trip back over here to Caesarea, and then back up to Antioch, and it takes 3 years. Now, let me just briefly give you a little background about the people again. Silas, who was his companion on the second journey, was a remarkable brother. He was one of the leading brethren of the church in Jerusalem, of good report, one of the leading men, the Bible says. He had the gift of prophecy to encourage the brethren as they walk with the Lord. This whole journey, and I want to remind you, it's not today and with nicely paid land. Yeah, Romans had some roads, but not everything was like that. It was fraught with danger.
It was not an easy journey. And we've got them committed to going through the hardships of making sure that the Word of God is preached to these people. All right. Now, what does it mean when it says, let's just give you a few things along the way here. They were confirming the churches, epistereizo. It means to support further or reestablish the churches that had been established. Paul wanted to return to these churches. He wanted to strengthen their hands. He wanted to encourage them, and he wanted them to be strong no matter what happened. Hey, you know, folks, as we take a look at New Orleans and we take a look at the hurricanes, and now this morning and yesterday, we take a look at the huge earthquake and probably at least 30,000 people dead. How many of you understand there are probably some Christians included in that number? Okay? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. If we want to only proclaim the judgment of God, how come we aren't devastated by a hurricane this morning and an earthquake this morning? How many understand our region deserves the judgment of God too? So we have got to look at a bigger picture of the grace of God, who knows what he's doing. We don't know why he allows what he does, but Christians undoubtedly suffer. So God is after us rising up, responding to him, being tender in our heart before him, reaching out with help, and walking day by day. Our region could be earthquake prone this afternoon. We could have our own little tsunami. I mean, if God wanted to, Puget Sound could bucket up over and take all of us. I mean, you know, it's the grace of God that we're alive here today, isn't it? All right. So we have to be strong. That's what I'm getting at. Confirming the churches so everybody was strong no matter what happened. Church, what we try to do when we come together on Sunday morning is strengthen you to go out and live what God has called us to live week by week. You understand that, don't you? We come to church not as a social club, but to be strengthened, to grow close to Jesus, to be conformed to his image, to think like he thinks, and then we walk out with this full heart and go into the mission field. You walk out these doors and the mission field's out everywhere, right? Isn't that true? So we go out into our lives and we need to be strong, confirmed, and strengthened in everything he's called us to walk in. Okay. Again, an overview. There was one other main player who joins the team. We've already said his name. What do you think his name is? Timothy. Paul needed help on this journey. Remember, we talked about Barnabas and Paul last week. Barnabas saw the people to do the work.
Paul oftentimes saw the work that needed to be done. And Barnabas needed a little more Paul. Paul needed a little more Barnabas. And God stretches Paul's heart, and he begins to bring people for him to mentor. And we watch the spiritual fathering heart of Paul really blossom and bloom. Timothy is one of the most beautiful young men in the New Testament. And one of the most precious things about Timothy is he stays by Paul's side from the beginning of his mission right through to the end of Paul's life. What a fantastic brother. What a fantastic thing to see who these people are and to understand them. We're going to talk about Timothy a little bit. All right, let's talk about the world that Paul faced. This is crucial to understanding what they were facing. Again, background this morning. Centuries earlier, this is so cool. We've talked about it before, but centuries earlier, who was the Greek conqueror? We've talked about him from time to time. Alexander the Great, a young man, conquered most all the known world. But and people would say he was brutal, he was a tyrant, he was terrible. But guess what happened? Greek culture spread through most of the entire known world. Do you realize that Paul and his apostolic team had less difficulty communicating with the people everywhere he went than many missionaries have today? Because he was able to go to communities, at the very least of which, their second language, whether elite or poor, their second language was Greek. They didn't have to know all the little languages everywhere. Missionaries today have a more difficult time of it. I suppose the easiest way to understand it is, you know, English is the common language for computers, isn't it, Dan? I mean, around the world, English is the most common language in that realm. So probably the easiest way to relate to it is to think in that term. But Greek was the known culture and the known language to everybody. These guys could communicate heart to heart immediately, connecting with an audience, with a group of listeners, because of Greek. The spread of the Greek language and culture unified and linked the entire world of the New Testament. They could communicate, like I said, everywhere they went. All right, so the Greeks went off the scene, but their culture and their language didn't. That's one thing in place, all right? So it was the Greeks, and who else? Who else? Who were the other conquerors? You all wanted to come to church for history this morning, right? Who were the other conquerors? Greeks and Romans. All right, and we've talked about the Romans' road. You know, the roads everywhere. But there was one other main thing that these guys got to prosper because of the Romans. Their brute force and strength. It's called the Pax Romana. How many have ever heard of the Pax Romana? The peace of the Romans. And whether it was by sword or whatever, they took by their brutal power. Now look, I'm not communicating that it was good they had brutal power, but all things work together for good. God can turn anything good, even out of a negative situation. Their brutal power welded the world together politically. The Greeks welded the world together culturally with a language. The Romans welded it together politically. And they had peace that was imposed by the force of arms. Let me tell you what that means very tangibly, very practically. I won't labor this forever. When they went out as an apostolic band, what you don't see in the scriptures is what they didn't have to do. They didn't have to bring their passports. They didn't have checkpoints in every community. They didn't have all those things. It had all been overthrown and controlled by the force of arms of Rome. So they were able to freely travel in all of these locations with a known language and preach the good news of Jesus. That's important. Okay, turn to each other and say, that's important. Say, look at each other and say, wake up, that's important. Then look at each other and say, what did he say? What's important? All right. So the Roman government and Roman law brought an unprecedented stability to the world. And this new religion, okay, let me just lay a little more framework. Christianity, as they began to spread it, by the Romans was considered, what it wasn't, but it was considered a subset of Judaism. Judaism was considered a legitimate religion. The legitimate religion, the main religion of Rome was worship of the emperors, right? Remember? All right? But there was legitimate other religion. And Judaism was one of them. They recognized that. And since Christianity was seen as a subsect of Judaism, it was considered a licit, not illicit, a licit religion, and allowed, therefore, to be preached under protection of Roman authority. That's why when the Jews wanted to kill them all, you have Roman soldiers come in and protect them. They could do what they were doing. Does this make sense to any of you guys? I find this fascinating. I love history, and maybe five of you love it like I do. The rest of you go, okay, great. I think it's really crucial for a framework of understanding. They were free to travel under Roman protection. They were free to communicate because of what the Greeks had accomplished by their conquering. So the conquerors weren't good, but God knew right what he was doing when he was doing it. Church, if there's any spiritual point you want to walk home with this morning, out of all the history, take home one point. In your life, God knows exactly what he's doing, why, and when. And God is always right on time. Turn to each other and say, God is right on time. The Lord knew right when he had Paul, Timothy, Luke, Silas. The Lord knew exactly when in history he sent Jesus and these others to spread Christianity. There were roads, there was protection, there was language. Now let me tell you what else God knew. God did it right on time. This is real simple. The official religion of Rome was the worship of the emperors. By the time Christianity began to be proclaimed, they had seen what? Good or bad emperoring? How many of you realize they began to understand that these emperors were fallible? And it was deteriorating quickly. All right? So if what you had come to trust in was deteriorating in front of your eyes, and you saw that the emperors were fallible, not infallible, this worship, you would conclude, isn't too effective, is it? Maybe I shouldn't, in your heart of hearts, even if you didn't say it too much, maybe I shouldn't worship this emperor. There were other mystery religions that were coming up, and there were other things that were taking place. But the Greek gods and the Roman gods were far away, distant gods. A lot of them led by Zeus. And he was the number one god. How many of you think that you could cling to Zeus like a belt around God? God saw to it. The conditions were right, both naturally and in the hunger of hearts. People needed a relationship with a living God who was alive and well, not a distant God who could not be touched and who could not touch them. So the message of Jesus is coming in a day when they're beginning to see this supreme God called Caesar is worthless. Our roads are here. Our language is here. We may look like we're rich, but we're really full of poverty on the inside. Church all around us, right here in this region. We got people who are rich, living in big houses, full of poverty on the inside, who need Jesus Christ, alive, living, loving God, who welcomes you to cling to him like a belt. That Jesus can satisfy our needs and our soul. So God raises up a team. He sends out this apostolic band to begin to traverse the known empire with the message of hope in a living Lord named Jesus. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it. Let's talk briefly about Timothy. Timothy was one of the best known of Paul's companions. He was an apostle himself. The apostle describes him, actually Paul does, as his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He was a native of Lystra. He was saved there. He was son to Lois, or Eunice rather, let me get it. Don't get it. His mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother's name was Lois. And they had been Jewish women who had become converted and raised this young man, both in the Old Testament scriptures as well as led him to the Lord. His father had been a Greek who refused to allow Timothy to be circumcised. Okay, now I'm swinging all the way back to when we started reading the scriptures. Remember, Paul had him circumcised. He was the son of a Greek man. Now, he might have been a God-fearer, but he certainly wasn't a full Jew proselyte, or he would have had his son circumcised. He wasn't circumcised, but his mother and grandmother were Jewish women who steeped him secretly in the scriptures, but obviously, according to the Greek wording, the father was dead and had passed on the scene. The first missionary journey through this area was when he and his family probably gave their life to the Lord. Paul returns now, later on a second missionary journey, and he sees a young man named Timothy, who is of good report by the church, who is steeped in the scriptures, loves the Lord. Now, I'm saying all this to say this, okay? God puts in Paul's heart that he needs to have somebody to be a protege. He needs help on the journey. He's looking for somebody, and who does God put in his lap? Who is Paul reaching constantly? He goes first into the synagogues of the Jews, and then he reaches the Gentiles, and Timothy is the son of a Gentile and the son of Jew. He's the first one in our scriptures probably known as a missionary who comes from both backgrounds, Jew and Gentile. Here's a man in whom the message is living and portrayed. He became a co-worker with Paul. He had a real genuine faith, and a new day and a new team is raised up. He was a disciple. The word disciple is literally mathetes. We've talked about it before. Timothy was hungry, he was teachable, he was disciplined in the scriptures, he was willing-hearted, and he was well-reported. The phrase in your scripture saying that he was well-reported is matreo. Matreo means a living witness. He had a living witness, and others can testify about his life that he really was the real deal. Okay, every eye, look up here. How many know that it's crucial to, inside the church, be a living witness? How many know that outside the church, it's literally crucial to be a living witness? Now, I didn't say everybody's speaking wonderfully of you, because it won't always happen. Lots of times they won't speak wonderfully of you because you are a Christian. But here's what they should say of you at the very least, even if they don't want anything to do with your Christianity. That man or that woman is honest. That man or that woman has integrity. That man or that woman is loving. They care. They're serving. They'll be concerned for you. There's integrity. Their life rings true. The life story speaks louder than the words speak to us. And that's what Timothy had going for him. Church, that's important in your life and mine today, isn't it? Now, maybe you won't always get along with everybody. The Bible says, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. It's not always possible. But even those who don't like you should be able to say something of integrity about you. You hear what I'm saying? All right. He was faithful, available, and teachable. Remember that you can write down the acronym FAT if you're taking notes. Faithful, available, teachable. And God's building a church. Now, there's one other thing that this young man had to be. Not just Timothy, but the others. They had to be flexible, and I've already referred to it. Okay, I want to get into just a little bit more setting framework for where we're going to go the next ensuing weeks, but I want you to see something. It's crucial that we be fearless for truth and flexible in non-essentials. Say it with me. Fearless for truth, flexible in non-essentials. Now, when you take a look at the scripture, I'm going to go back to the question I started with. It's confusing. Paul, why did you circumcise Timothy? Paul refused to circumcise Titus. You go over to Galatians chapter 2. He is really reporting to the Galatians that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And how many of you think that Paul would have let them circumcise him? Not over his living body. All right? Why? Because Titus was a Gentile. And Gentiles, Paul's whole teaching was, did not have to become Jewish. They did not have to become circumcised. This is Timothy. Tell me what the heritage is in Timothy. Jewish. All right? The Timothy heritage through his mother was Jewish. And therefore, in that day, when the mother was Jewish, though the father wouldn't allow him to be circumcised, he was considered to be of Jewish heritage. But what did Paul normally do? And this was the man who was going to be at his side all the time. Paul normally went to the synagogue, and he started at the synagogues. Do you think he'd be able to go to the synagogues to reach the Jews if Timothy hadn't been circumcised? He wouldn't have been able to take Timothy. He couldn't take Titus. He wouldn't have been able to take Timothy. All right, this is Timothy. Now, folks, circumcision had become a non-essential. Anybody with me? Are you following me at all? Circumcision was now a non-essential. Therefore, it wasn't to make Timothy better. It was to reach people better for Jesus. For truth, you stand fearlessly. In non-essentials, you do what God leads you to do, and it's pragmatic sometimes. It wasn't to make Timothy a better man. It was to better reach people for Jesus. Remember, people oftentimes misquote Paul, but where it says, when in Rome, do what the Romans do? Anybody there? Okay, why? Because he wants to reach people for Jesus. He wanted to reach people for Jesus. And so Timothy was of Jewish heritage and was going to be reaching out to Jewish people. And so therefore, more doors would be opened for the gospel for Timothy's effective ministry to the Jews if he was circumcised. It had nothing to do with his being acceptable before God. All right, here's where I want to close. And I know it was a bit laborious this morning and a bit of background, but here's what I want to say. And here's where it affects us. The most important thing to remember about these people this morning was this. They were faithful. They were available to God. They were hungry before the Lord. They were flexible before the Lord. I want to say to us, church, Door of Grace, are we faithful? Are we available? Are we teachable? Am I looking at a church of hungry people? Yeah, it's just about noon. Of course I am. I am asking you, are you hungry for Jesus? Church, my prayer is, God, give us a church full of hungry people, spiritually hungry people, who will be flexible and do what God calls them to do, who will be faithful to listen and be led of the Spirit. Look, it doesn't matter if you're 22, 12, or 79. It does not matter your age this morning. If you are in the grips of Jesus, you are His disciple. How many of you understand church is not for a sermonette and a meal? That's great. Be social. Let's have a sermon. Let's go have a meal. We have a good time. Come on out with us. If you can't come, usually come on out with us. We have fun. But how many of you understand that's not the calling for the Church of Jesus Christ? It's social part of it. But the calling for the Church of Jesus Christ is to be transformed into His image. It's to have our minds changed. It's to be His living demonstration on this earth. To be a light shining bright for Jesus Christ to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you understand that's the mission of the church? So are you faithful? Are you available? Are you teachable? Are you hungry for Jesus? And will you be flexible to follow and do what He's saying to do? How many want to be built into God's team? Let's stand. Take each other's hands, would you please? Now, one final point. As they did these things, verse 5, we all read together.
As they did these things, the Bible says they were established and they grew in number daily. Some people might look at me and say, Kev, lighten up. The church will grow if you lighten up. You want to know how the church will grow? By being established, by being taught, by being trained and walking with Jesus, by having some real people walk around like real disciples who love Jesus, love people, but also are solid in the Word of God, who know in whom they have believed and know what they believed. Because when the church was established, they grew in number daily. How many want to do that here? Father, we thank you. We're your people, and we thank you that we have the privilege of being able to be part of your people. We're not only people. We just get to be part of your people. But right here, we are grateful to be yours. And we pray, O God, that you will find us flexible, faithful, teachable. And Lord God, make us, if we're not, hungry people for you. Whoa, Lord, we respond to you. We come and we say, take your liberty, Lord, in our lives. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you for Luke. Thank you for Silas. Thank you for those who traveled with him. Thank you, Lord, that though it was a brutal time, the results of the Greek was the Greek language. The results of the Roman were the peace in which the gospel could go forward and the Roman roads. Lord, we're so grateful for how you unfold things in just the right time. Now we believe you to continue to unfold things in just the right time for each of our lives and for us as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to come. Come on up and pray, give your life, surrender fully to him, and make your life something that sings with a better tune, because you know where you're going forever. Life now and life forever. If you need healing in your body, come on up. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need strength or to talk or pray with somebody, we're here to pray with you also. God bless you. Have a fantastic day.